that VBS promo video where the kids said, we get to learn about God's word and have fun. Like, those two things are usually mutually exclusive. Come on, man. We're going to have fun this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You'll see just how much fun we're going to have in a second. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not sleeping. This is going to be fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach a difficult topic this morning, I just pray for grace. Would you help my words? Would you help my brothers and sisters to hear your word? Help them to test everything. Help them to hold fast what's good and to reject all evil. In my words this morning, but throughout their entire life. So as we dive in this morning, I pray for open ears, open hearts. I pray for supernatural minds to discern what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing a kind of a standalone message this morning between a couple of series here. Next week, we get to embark on a, I think, 20-something week walk through the Gospel of John, which is going to be excellent. I prefer preaching through a book, personally, to topics like this for lots of reasons. It's safer, content-wise. It's actually a lot easier to prepare as well. Your messages are more targeted there. Your content is given to you pretty readily. But today, we planned this sort of standalone message, I believe it was last fall, during part of our series, I mentioned a few false teachers. I mentioned actually a few specific false teachers, and I mentioned a very prolific source of false teaching in the Trinity Broadcast Network, or TBN, and I exhorted you all very strongly to just avoid it. Just shut off the TV. Do not watch that channel. And some of you were like, what in the world is TBN? And I said, well, if you don't know, don't worry about it. And if you ever come across it, don't. But we decided to be actually really good. Since I do, and since we as pastors will on occasion use these words and use these phrases that are in 2 Peter here, even false teaching, false teachers, destructive heresy, we will reference theological error and things like that. It would be good to take a morning and sort of discuss what on earth we mean. That's why we're talking about this. And so I wanted to walk through three terms that I'm going to use. I want to define them quickly, and then I wanted to talk to you about why it's a problem, why I'm so passionate about it, and then how to recognize it and what to do about it. So that's what we're up to this morning. So first of all, I wanted to talk about my favorite word, heresy, or its noun version, or its personified version, heretic. Somebody once told me my last name, Harima, how to pronounce it correctly. They're like, oh, like heretic. I'm like, yes, just like that. Thank you so much for that. But if you ever wanted to know how to pronounce my last name, Harima, it's a lot like heretic. So hopefully that's the only relationship between those two. Heresy, you'll hear that word thrown around a lot, especially by theological neatniks such as myself, geeks who like to dive into big books. And are very passionate about the things that we find there. We can throw this word around, and if you don't really know what it means, all it sounds like is that you're calling somebody an idiot. It's sort of a slam more than an actual useful term in most cases. But what the word means, literally heresy, means chosen belief. And what it's come to mean over the years, especially as Peter uses it here in 2 Peter chapter 2, destructive heresies, destructive chosen beliefs. The word heresy has become synonymous with the with the idea of a false teaching, or specifically, a belief that is contrary to historically held biblical doctrine. And as I'm going to talk about in a little bit, heresy specifically, J.I. Packer, he's a very well-known author and pastor and theologian, and he says that that heresy specifically attacks some essential element of the gospel message itself. And I'm going to walk through that in a little while here. Heresy, and there's a distinction maybe here even between heresy and false teaching. So false teaching, heresy maybe is a category of false teaching, but false teaching and or false teachers, they're characterized by deliberate, continuous, and uncorrected or uncorrectable teaching of theological error. So, and then I'll just finish out theological error, and I'll go back up to false teaching for a second. Theological error is getting some aspect of the teaching of the scriptures wrong. It's getting it incorrect. It's getting the Bible wrong. Now, here's the thing. Every teacher, at some point, by virtue of the fact that we're all fallen, imperfect human beings, are going to stray into error on occasion. Okay, we're going to get something wrong occasionally. The difference between a false teacher and somebody who commits an error is that the false teacher has been approached about that error by a multitude of people and refuses to recant. Does that make sense? So somebody who is in continuous, ongoing, deliberate, and unchanging theological error would be a false teacher. Some false teachers, and most false teachers, are heretics because false teaching is corrosive of your doctrine over time. And you won't just get one silo of your systematic theology incorrect. It's going to worm its way out into everything else and eventually erode the whole thing. This is a very dangerous place to be. So why are we talking about this? This is not a very popular subject. In our culture especially, it seems arrogant to say that person is a false teacher. That person is wrong in their doctrine. It's even more arrogant maybe to say that person is actually a heretic and ought to be avoided. I think it's especially hard because in previous centuries, heretics faced capital punishment from the state. They would be executed, sometimes burnt at the stake. For heresy. We don't do that anymore, which is really good. It's a really good thing that we don't execute heretics anymore. But that did happen, but I think that that idea has kind of poisoned the willingness of some people to call heresy heresy. But here's the thing. It's actually important because as 2 Peter points out, and actually the rest of the scripture does, false teaching does exist. It's actually very prevalent in our culture. And that's why this is one of the reasons I want to talk about it with you. It's because it exists. False teaching is out there. And in fact, if you walk down the aisles of Walmart and look at the spirituality, religion, spirituality, even Christianity books, you're going to find it. Just a couple blocks that way in a book. You go to any Christian bookstore. I hate, by the way, Christian bookstores. So this is, yeah, I know. I saw some of your looks like, what? This guy hates Christian. I do. I can't stand them. I walk in, and so this is Matt Harriman. This is not Stonebrook Church. All right, so this is important. Walk in, and I see like three or four really solid books, and I rejoice. And then I look around at everything else that's happening there, and I weep. I think like Christ wept over Jerusalem or over the temple, about all of the error and the danger. It's everywhere in our music, in popular music. You look at the CCLI Top 100 songs, and you've got a pile of just uncareful, unhelpful music, in my opinion. So false teaching exists, and it's actually rather prevalent. It's explicitly shown to be a problem throughout actually the entire scripture, starting in Genesis 3, where the serpent said, "Did God really say?" And ever since then, throughout the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, the gospels and the epistles, and all the rest of the writings of the scriptures, the writers have been warning about lies and falsehood and theological error. When I say theological error, I think sometimes that drums up the idea of academics, like very, very technical sort of technicalities of how the religious faith works out and philosophically, like how predestination works and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say theological error, I mean getting the basics about who God is wrong. Theology just means study of God. It's a really complicated word that means knowing God. That's what theology is, knowing God, truth about God, words about God. You'd think that as we grow as a culture, as we become, as we have more access to more information, as we've had more time to study out what the scriptures mean, and more time as a church to identify problem areas and see the destructive, as 2 Peter said, this destructive effect of heresy, the destructive effect of false teaching, you'd think that over time the church would get more and more pure in terms of false teaching, that we would get better and better, and there would be fewer and fewer false teachings, wouldn't you? But actually, the opposite seems to be the case in history, and it seems that false teaching actually has a cumulative effect. There seems to be more and more of it over time. And so it's a major concern for the church today. It's constantly under attack from it. And as 1 Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Some people have taken that pillar and foundation of the truth to mean that the church is the arbiter and source of the truth, but what it actually means is that we are the defense and bulwark against errors and lies. That's why it's an important concern for the church, because we are supposed to be the defense line for the world of the truth. It's pretty popular these days to say to each his own, and who am I to argue? It seems rather arrogant. Like I said a little while ago, it's rather arrogant to point out that guy is in error, that teaching is false, that book contains heresy, that person is a heretic. It seems rather arrogant. Who is Matt Harima to decide these things? Who's Matt Harima to make these judgments? But here's the thing, it's not me. I'm not out of my own judgment declaring in a silo who is and who is not a false teacher. We'll talk about how to recognize them in a little bit. But I wanted to say the most important reason that I want to talk about this morning, the most important reason that I care about this in the church, and the reason that I get angry about it, quite frankly. I get angry when I hear false teaching. I emotionally react when I look at the bestsellers books on the Amazon list, and I see Joel Osteen with his next greatest hit. I emotionally react when I look at the iTunes podcast and I see Stephen Furtick as one of the most popular podcasts out there. The reason I am so upset about it is because I love you. I love you guys. I care about you greatly. I care about the church as well. I care that we are a pillar and bulwark of the truth. I care that in your individual lives, I think about any one of you that I would have a conversation with, if you grabbed onto a false teaching and claimed it and named it and claimed it and owned it and became attached to it, as 2 Peter says, it will destroy you. It has a destructive effect. 2 Timothy 2, Paul said that these false teachings will ruin you. The word in Greek is catastrophe. It'll be a catastrophe for your life. And in his first letter to Timothy, he uses the word shipwreck. You'll shipwreck your life. You'll shipwreck your faith. The reason that I emotionally react is because I'm to be a shepherd. I'm called to be a shepherd of God's people. And the scriptures say false teaching comes from wolves. And what does a pastor, what does a shepherd do when a wolf comes near his flock? He shoots the wolf. As a younger man, and I'm still young, so don't hear me say I'm old and wise now, but as a younger man, I actually rejoiced in shooting wolves quite a lot, to the point where I would very, very gleefully point out that somebody was a false teacher, and very, very gleefully point out heresy, false teaching, and the sniper rifle that I'm supposed to have and use very judiciously and very, very carefully, I put on fully automatic and would sometimes just spray the general area and take out people that needed not be taken out. I think I'm calming down a little bit. There's a very popular article written in the magazine Christianity Today called The Young, Restless, and Reformed. I would say that I kind of fell into that category and fall into that category, and maybe I'm talking now. I'm middle-aged, settling down and reformed. So that's, some of you will understand that joke and appreciate it. And if you don't worry. We'll talk later. But I love you. I love the church, and I love God. And I want people to know who He is and what He's really like and what He really wants from us. That's why I'm so passionate about this topic. False teaching, theological error, heresy describes a different God and makes false promises that will ruin your life. So how can we recognize false teaching? Well, I kind of boiled this down to three questions. Three questions you need to ask of any given book that you read, any given preacher you listen to on TV or the radio, any movie you see, any song that you hear. So the first question is, what are they putting forward as the primary problem of humanity? What's the primary problem? And if they're putting something forward in the proponents of their teaching that the primary problem is something other than mankind's status as a rebellious race against a good, wise, and loving creator, then there's a red flag that should go up. So usually in false teaching in America these days, the focus, the main problem is something like overcoming personal problems, overcoming maybe like a self-improvement or self-concept or self-esteem sort of idea. They use words like victorious life and your best life now, that sort of thing. You know, there's a book Joyce Meyer wrote called Buy the Shoes, Eat the Cookie, and Do the Other Thing, I forget, but you know, like her main point and her main message in her teaching is about self-improvement and self-concept and improving your soul's status and happiness and self-elevation. What is the thing they're most concerned with? Another strand of false teaching, which is actually fairly prevalent, but we as conservative evangelicals tend to recognize it as such and aren't quite as duped by it, but it's more in the main line or the liberal maybe, is that the primary problem is societal. The primary issue is social justice. That there's systematic problems in the world that need to be solved, and that is the primary issue that we need to deal with to the exclusion of the spiritual issues. Now, hear me in a moment. I'm going to say in all of this, there's an element of truth in most false teachings. That's why it's actually compelling. Social justice is important. There are societal issues that Christians are to face. But the real question is, what are they putting forward as the primary solution? What's the primary solution? And if they're putting forward something other than a reconciled relationship to God through faith in Jesus' work and obedience to His teaching and His mission, and if they're and with that a restored relationship between men and women who share in the image of God, then there's a problem. Usually false teaching in our context has something to do with maybe an increased faith or an increased confidence that God desires your material prosperity, that you're a child of the King and you should live like it and your life should look like it and you should sow a seed in faith and just claim all of the blessings that a child of the King should have. Or maybe their primary solution to the problem is a political movement or social involvement. Now, like I said, there's an element of truth in both of those as well, isn't there? There's a nugget of it. We are children of the King. We will live like princes and princesses and kings and queens one day, but one day. There is political and social involvement that Christians are to have. There's the question of how you go about it. And then the third question we need to ask, what's their primary authoritative source of truth? And if it's something other than the Scriptures, the Word of God, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, then you've got a problem. You've got a red flag that should go up. In our context, typically, has something to do with an inner light of the promptings. They'll use the language of promptings or voices or impressions from the Spirit. Or actually, there's one very, very popular book, one of the most popular problematic false teaching books that's out there right now, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. It says, put down the Bible and listen to what Jesus wants to say to you personally. Now, her problems, again, nugget of truth, element of truth. The Spirit does lead his people. Jesus does, in a sense, speak to his people. But to say, put down your Bible and hear him speaking apart from that is a big problem. Anybody who's rooting their teaching in something other than the authoritative, inerrant, sufficient scriptures, there should be a red flag that goes up. Sometimes they'll point to gurus or religious or science leaders, scientific experts or religious leaders as their major source of truth, as the thing that they're pointing to, saying, this guy says this, therefore it is true. And if you go up to that guy who's saying that thing and he's not saying, look at the scriptures, then you've got a problem. So actually, Christians, some Christians do this, some cults do this, some so-called Christian churches do this as well. They'll point to the experts or some guru and say, listen to that guy, and they're not teaching you to read God's word and understand it, and they're not rooting you in it and equipping you from it. You've got a problem. And like I said, the reason that this is so tricky is that there's an element of truth in most of their claims. It is important to talk about experts. It is important to understand what leaders say, men who have devoted their life to the study, men and women who have devoted their life to the study of God's word. It is important to cite sources. It's important to say, hey, these other men and women out there believe this same thing, and we need to listen to them. That is important. But ultimately, if it's not rooted in the study and teaching of the scriptures, like I said, red flags should go up. So, what do they put forward as a primary problem? What do they offer as the main solution? And where are they going for their main source of truth? And I wanted to spend a little bit, so that's false teaching, and then I want to spend a little bit on heresy proper, I'll call it. So specifically something that is heresy that would actually give you a false gospel that would potentially condemn you if you believed this to the exclusion of other things. You're believing something other than the gospel and are in danger of hell. I think all major heresies, I said, attack some aspect of the gospel story itself. So God's nature, character, self-revelation, something other than a real, God exists. If they don't believe that, you've got a problem, right? Okay, I think we can all be on that same page. Somebody who claims to be a Christian teacher who does not believe that God exists, don't even bother. Okay, that's less prevalent, but more than you'd think. You'd be surprised. Real, loving, involved, merciful, just, and triune God. That Trinity piece, that song we just sang, the new song we learned, the Trinity piece, super important. Actually, most heresies, most heretics, you can go straight to what their doctrine of the Trinity is, find out what that is, and understand, is this somebody I should be listening to or not? Some getting God wrong is the first step in all heresy. God's nature, character, and self-revelation, so revelation through some other means that trumps the authority of the scriptures. Does that make sense? So, yes, we have the Bible, but then we also have the tradition of the church, and that is actually more important than what the scripture says itself. Or, we have the Bible, but then also I feel that the Spirit is prompting me and leading me. Or, yes, we have the Bible, but God is still speaking. So, there are other things. Some of the stuff in here is outmoded or outdated, and we don't need to listen to it. So those are some prominent attitudes towards the scriptures. Creation itself, something other than God himself speaking creation into an existence from nothing. The fall, something other than the disobedience of a literal Adam and Eve, plunging all mankind into guilt and enslavement to sin, which makes them unable to save themselves or to be righteous without God's initiative in saving them. God's initiative is an important factor. We can't make the first move, God does. Getting that wrong plunges you into heresy. Redemption, something other than God's merciful act of sending his only son, Jesus, as a perfect example and substitute sacrifice, which effectively and decisively pays, I have all this in notes, they'll be online later, pays the debt of sin for all who believe and grants them a perfect standing with God through faith. A lot of times heresy in this bullet of redemption, what they'll do is actually deny the need for repentance and sin. So they'll say, this thing, yeah, I know the Bible calls it a sin, but you know what? God made you that way, so you don't have to worry about it. You don't need to repent for that particular sin. That's actually a pretty prominent heresy these days. Restoration and return of Christ, something other than a still future final judgment, at which point all the unsaved are eternally punished, all the saved are given eternal life and a reward in a renewed heaven and earth. So something like hell is now, and it's the human experience due to societal problems and ills, or our sin causes hell. So there's an literal hell is not real. You know, it's our experience in a sinful world. Or teaching that everyone goes to heaven eventually, or everyone goes to a better place, or that we simply cease to exist. There is no afterlife, that sort of thing. Denying some fundamental point of the gospel itself. Now, Stonebrook has written our statement of faith in a fairly thorough form that kind of follows this narrative, if that makes sense. So on our website, you can find it, and we could email it to you if you wanted to send an email. We call it The Story of God and Man. And it's our attempt to be as concise but specific as possible on the essentials of Christian belief. And we also have a part to it that's the way of life that flows from. So some beliefs and practices that ought to flow from a correct understanding of the Scriptures. So take a look at that on our site, The Story of God and Man, under our About Us beliefs. And you can find a very thorough unpacking of these six end points and a few others as well, I believe. So that's how do we recognize them? And finally, I want to wrap up with how can we guard against it? And this is the good news. We don't need to be fearful of false teaching here. I think that when the shepherd lets the sheep know that there's wolves among us, that can lead to disease. It can lead to being uncomfortable or fearful or scared, or, oh man, do I need to like throw out my entire CD collection? Do I need to burn all the books in my library? Do I need to stop listening to a particular teacher? Well, maybe. You know, maybe you need to burn all the books in your library. Just ask me, send me a list, and I'll tell you which titles to burn and which to keep. No, I'm just kidding about the burning piece. For some stuff. So I cleaned out the tangent. We had a library over here in the church. We moved all the books upstairs, and we wanted to pare down the collection of books. So I made three piles, and one of them was a to-shred pile. And I threw a lot of books in it. So that's a confession for you all. I was given carte blanche by the office staff and by the pastors to do as I saw fit with these books. There were a lot of really good books in that library and some that were fit for the garbage. I didn't even want them donated anywhere. So I don't know what happened to them, actually. They're gone now. They disappeared. How can we guard against it? We don't need to be fearful. Actually, here's the thing. How can we guard against error? How can we guard against false teaching? And how can we guard against heresy? Well, good news. Actually, like the whole ministry of the church is sort of pointed at this. So you got a little brochure in with your bulletin. It's called The Plan. It's a little trifold brochure. If you want it in a summary, I could just say, do this brochure thing, and you're going to be relatively safe. So really what I mean is that the first point in how to do this is to participate in the life of the church. Regular worship together with the whole church. For us, on Sunday morning. It's other times and dates for other churches, but for us, it's on Sunday morning. Being together with the entire church to be equipped by the teachings, the songs, the prayers, and to be encouraged by the fellowship to, as Hebrews 3 says, Hebrews 3:13, keep from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is, I think, the first pillar in being safeguarded against false teaching and error. And here's the thing. We also have life groups. So regular fellowship and accountability in our small groups where we have accountability in each other's lives to put this teaching into practice. As James 1 says, don't merely hear the word, do what it says. If you only hear the word, if you only come on Sunday morning and hear the preach, but don't do what it says, James says you will be deceived. And it's that deception that we're aiming at combating. So I like to say that Sunday morning is necessary in the life of the Christian. Whole church gathered to hear and benefit from each other's gifts and things like that is necessary in the life of every Christian. But it's also insufficient. Necessary and insufficient. Small group, life group, we call them here, life groups, in order to get to know each other better, to have that accountability, to practicing the faith that we're hearing, necessary in the life of every believer, some level of small group accountability. It's necessary, but it's also insufficient. You need both. You need both large group equipping times, you need small group accountability, fellowship equipping times. You gotta have both. Another piece, regular study of God's word together in community. Here's the thing, for a long time when I kind of went into theological nerd mode right after college, I hated studying when I was in school, but after I got out, that was the only thing I wanted to do. I don't know what God did there. Might have been the subject I chose. But here's the thing, when I dove in on my own. And I went really far down the road with reading a lot of books without talking to many people about it. And I got myself into some trouble with viewpoints that I became very, very convinced of, but had nobody picking on, nobody pulling against or arguing with. I read pretty broadly, so I got to see 2, 3, 4 viewpoints on things, but to know what my brothers and sisters near me thought is important. So regular study of God's word together in community at a depth that we just can't get into here on Sunday morning. Some of you are going to be unsatisfied by the level of depth I'm going into on this heresy thing. Some of you are, think I'm already way too deep, and that's okay. Here's the thing with this together in community piece. The elders of the church have a special charge here. And I'm not saying that. It's weird for an elder to say that and to assert the authority of eldership. But the job of an elder, the job of a pastor, the job of a shepherd is to help fence the flock from bad teaching. The scriptures actually say that we, the elders, so there's myself and 6 other brothers, are actually going to answer to God for you guys. We're going to, and gals, you people, we're going to actually answer to the Lord for how you were equipped. So I have a little bit of fear and trembling on two sides here. One is, Jesus had very, very harsh words for false teachers. He said, if anyone would lead one of these little ones astray, it would be better if he tied a millstone around his neck and threw himself in the ocean. So me, as a teacher who's leading you in this area, I got to be very, very careful. Because if I lead you astray, it will be better for me on Judgment Day if I would have thrown myself into the ocean with a rock tied around my neck. And on the other hand, I'm also going to answer for your spiritual condition. So I know that there's roads in that that I have no jurisdiction over, I have no control over. But at the end of the day, we as a church need to work together in this. Together in community. We're helping hold each other accountable. We're helping. And here's one practical way that works out. We ask that every life group, we as pastors ask that every life group leader and every Bible study leader in the church, when you pick a Bible study or when you pick a course of studies, youth group curriculum, for example, the Rock Teaching Series is another, we ask that you ask the elder team, is this a good book to study? Is this a right course of study for our life group for the semester? What do you think about this curriculum for Sunday school? What do you think about this curriculum for youth group or for the Rock or for ISM? We ask that you come to the elder team and ask, and just kind of get it okayed, not as a rubber stamp, not as a control thing, but simply because we're going to answer for your souls one day, and we want to help feed you good food. And I've been very encouraged, actually, by the response to that. Most life group leaders in my neck of the woods do come to me and say, hey, we're thinking about doing this book series, and for the most part, they're all great choices. You guys actually are good at this, for the most part. Well done. I love saying good choice. I rejoice in saying that was a good selection. On occasion, once every blue moon, there's a book that comes up that somebody just says, hey, I want to study, we want to go through a study on James. I don't know any good studies. What about this one? I found it randomly on the internet. And I look at it and I see it and run it past the other brothers and we say, yeah, not that one. Maybe try this one instead. The response unilaterally has been, good, awesome, thank you so much. I didn't know. I just wanted to pick something, so thank you. But that's one practical way. Does that make sense that we want to help, make sure we're guarding and guiding and fencing, you know. It's like we're basically just patrolling the perimeter of the church. And then the last piece here is that you, as an individual believer, the way to guard here, according to 2 Timothy as well, is to study hard to show yourself as a workman approved. So the sharing of your gifts as an individual, the sharing of your gifts, your insight, your perspective, your concerns, your ideas. Because frankly, having 300 eyes on the situation, or 600, there's 300 of you times two for the most part, okay, around 600 eyes on the situation is better than having just 14 eyes on the situation. God indwells every believer with his Holy Spirit. He gives every believer gifts for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if you see something, say something, right? I guess that's an airport thing. But it also works in the church. We want to know if we're missing something. We're just seven men. We have our wives usually telling us stuff too, so we get kind of double power there, or maybe triple. Sometimes they are better than we are. But it's helpful to know what your concerns are. So sharing your gifts, your insights, your perspectives with the church, and doing so with a spirit of humility and teachability. This is key. And frankly, I was lacking this for a lot of years growing up in the church here. Submitting your ideas with a spirit of humility and teachability. Hey, I see this thing. It set off an alarm in my spirit. I want to be taught. Can you help me understand? That will be extremely helpful to everybody. It's going to be helpful to the whole church. It will help us as a church see our blind spots, and it will help you as a believer see yours. Does that make sense? We got each other's back on this. And that's Ephesians 4, actually, if you want a text for this. Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. The body, as each one does its part, builds itself up in love. And the alternative, by the way, in Ephesians 4, to the body being built up in love is that it is tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And so as the body's doing its work, it's keeping itself from being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that's out there. So engage in the life of the church. Study together in community. Share your ideas and do it with a spirit of humility. I hope you're hearing my heart for you today. I hope that you understand that false teaching exists. I hope that you are seeing a little more clearly ways to identify it. Mostly, I just wanted to run the flag up the pole on this teaching. I can't give you a comprehensive rubric for discerning false teaching, but I think that these principles, what to look for and how to deal with it, are going to help us immensely as a church as we grab onto it. And I want you hopefully to see that the church is meant to be and can be, and it is a safe place. And my final exhortation, my final ask for you all is to join with us in protecting one another in the truth, protecting one another from the lies that are out there. So let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you gave the church gifts for this purpose. To build each other up in the faith, to guard one another, to guard the doctrine, to guard the teaching, to guard your words, really, at the end of the day, the thing you came to teach and to live and to show, to hang on to it and guard it. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful and diligent in doing that, that we wouldn't be quick to just grab onto whatever's popular, whatever's neat, whatever's handy. But Lord, that we would work hard in this. We'd apply the brain you gave us, apply the gifts you've given us, and lean on the community that you've given us here. We're grateful for your son. I'm grateful that if we just lean into love for you, we're safe. We lean into love for you and leaning into our love for your body in the church here, our brothers and sisters. So bless us, Lord. Guard us. You are our chief shepherd. Ultimately, that makes me feel very safe. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a sheep myself, but to know that you're watching out for us, that gives me a great deal of confidence for myself and for all of my brothers and sisters. And so I'm grateful this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.